Good morning and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. If you'll get your Bible out and turn to Genesis chapter 11, in just a moment we're going to read the story of the Tower of Babel as we continue our series of great Bible stories. So turn to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. We're so glad that you've joined us this morning. As we've been mentioning on the program, we have an upcoming gospel meeting with Steve Reeves from Benton, Illinois. So please mark your calendar and come visit with us April the 11th through the 14th. That's coming up just next week, April the 11th through the 14th. The theme is, what has the Lord spoken? So the various lessons throughout that gospel meeting will center around the theme of what has the Lord spoken. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night will be at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30 a.m., and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. Please come and visit us at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, meeting at 290 Warfield Boulevard. And if you would like some more information about our upcoming gospel meeting, you can call us at 931-647-1324. That's 931-647-1324. Or visit us on the web at wbcoc.org. That's wbcoc.org. So come be with us April the 11th through the 14th for our upcoming gospel meeting. Be our honored guest. We would love to have you. Bring a Bible, an open Bible, and an open mind, and come and let's worship God together and study from His Word. We've been going through the book of Genesis, looking at great Bible stories, and we come down now to Genesis chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. What might be what I would call the story of the unfinished tower. And last week we looked, of course, at that historical account of the flood and Noah building the ark, and we tried to learn some important lessons from that in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Of course, in Genesis chapter 8, they remain in the ark for a while. The flood waters are receding and they go away. And in Genesis chapter 8, toward the end, they come out of the ark. Noah builds an altar to worship the Lord. That's impressive. The first thing coming out of the ark, having been in it for many days, they didn't take a vacation. They didn't run around sightseeing. Noah built an altar after he built the ark. He built an altar and worshiped God. And that shows his priority. And we need to have that same attitude. In the first seven verses of chapter 9, of course, God reminds us that every human being is made in His image and we're not to shed man's blood. And that has always been a problem with mankind, starting with Cain. And we're doing it today with thousands and thousands. Approximately a little over 4,000 babies are aborted every day in this country alone. That's not even counting around the world. So we shed innocent blood and many think nothing of it. And recently in New York and in Virginia, laws have been passed to where babies can be aborted right up until the time that they're coming out of the mother's womb. And the governor of Virginia stated earlier this year that he's okay with killing a baby after it comes out of the mother's womb. That's infanticide. We've got to stop this slippery slope of sin that we are traveling in this nation. But God reminds them not to shed man's blood. And then in Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 8, the covenant of the rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, that's not an accident. That's God's covenant that He made. He placed that there as a reminder that He will not destroy the earth again with a flood. Peter tells us that the next time there's a destruction of that magnitude, it will be with fire, and it will be at the end of time. There will be nothing left when it's done. 2 Peter 3, 7 through 10. So the rainbow is a covenant that God will not destroy the earth again with a flood. And then we have Noah and his sons coming out of the ark. And we read in Genesis chapter 9, verse 19, these three were the sons of Noah, that's Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and of these was the whole earth overspread. So there's one more account at the end of chapter 9 where Noah gets drunk. He plants a vineyard. He gets drunk. He uncovers himself. Alcohol damages a person in different kinds of ways, physically, by his example, and spiritually. And so we have that account at the end of chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, we have the resuming of that statement of these three were the whole earth overspread. The whole earth, all mankind today, comes from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. So in chapter 10, we read what we call the Table of Nations. It is the different peoples and where they lived that came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those of us, for example, like myself, of European origin, we would come from Japheth. Others come from Ham. Others come from Shem. But all mankind today, spread out all over the world, has come from one of the three sons of Noah. And chapter 10 records some of that. Turn with me to the end of chapter 10. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And of these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So, in chapter 9 and verse 19, we read that all mankind today, after the flood, comes from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. We read in chapter 10 and verse 32 that they were divided into all the earth. But there was a time when they were not divided. And so chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, tells how it was that man was scattered and divided over all the earth. Chapter 10 tells us that that is the case. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, tells us how that came about. How did the dividing come about? For example, in chapter 10 and verse 25, chapter 10, 25, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Mankind was spread all over the earth. But how did that come about and why did that come about? Well, the story of the Tower of Babel tells that in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Let's read that text together and let's see what lessons we can learn for our admonition this morning. Genesis 11, 1 through 9, the account of the Tower of Babel. The text reads, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, ancient Babylon, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Come, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar, or bitumen, or a tar-like substance. And they said, Come, let us build a city, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And Jehovah said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do. And now nothing will be withholden from them which they purpose to do. Come, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So Jehovah scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore was the name of it called Babel, because Jehovah did confound the language of all the earth, and from there did Jehovah scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So chapter 10 tells us about all the different nations and people and languages and where they lived. in chapter 11, 1 through 9, tells us why that came about or how that came about. God did that. He scattered them. He divided their languages. He scattered them abroad. So what can we learn from the story of the Tower of Babel? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that God has good reason for this. God is a just God. God is a righteous God. He's not fickle. He's not whimsical, where on one day he saw some folks building a city and a tower and just decided he didn't like that, so he separated them. It runs deeper than that. God is not opposed to building things. God is not opposed to building cities and towers per se. There's a deeper problem here that we want to explore. And there is an attitude that comes out here in man that is still very much prevalent in the rest of the Bible and even today. And that, of course, is pride. And we want to consider that this morning. Babel comes from a Hebrew word, Balel, meaning to confound or confuse. The story of Babel is a story of confusion or confounding because God did that. Jehovah did there confound the language of all the earth, verse 9. Babel means confusion. And so we get our English word babble from that. When a person is babbling, they are saying things that are incoherent or confusing. That's where we get that word. So let's look at this account and let's see what we can learn for our admonition today. The first thing that comes to my mind is that the unity of man is not necessarily a good thing. Just because people are united doesn't mean that they are united to do the right thing. The first thing that comes out in this story in chapter 11 and verse 1 is the unity of these individuals. In verse 1, they were of one language and of one speech. In verse 3, come let us make brick and so forth. Verse 4, come let us build a city and a tower. There's clearly unity here. And they are advancing in their technology of the day and in their wisdom and understanding, and they're able to build this city and this tower. They're unified, but not necessarily in the right thing or the right way or the right purpose or goal. So the first lesson I want us to consider this morning is that just because we are unified with somebody else doesn't mean that we're unified in doing what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord wanted Noah and his family, chapter 9 and verse 1. He said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This had been what he had told Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 1. They weren't doing that. They weren't replenishing the earth. They were staying in one place. God wanted them to spread out. Sometimes God knows that the unity of a people, verse 6, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do, and now nothing will be withholden from them, which they purpose to do. He sees into the future and sees that not all unity is a good thing. Not all purpose and planning is a good thing. And so today, we have individuals that are joined together to do things, but they're not necessarily what God wants done. Today we have the one speech of the internet. We have global economies. We have the EU, the European Union, where there are several European countries that act together politically and economically. with advancements in human technology comes bigger and better projects of mankind that man wants to be unified on, but sometimes that involves wicked or evil things. And so we need to understand that just because people are joining hands with other people doesn't mean that it's for what God wants. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 21, the scripture reads, "Though they join hand in hand, the evil man shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered." Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to Jehovah." And we're going to talk about pride later. "Though they join hand in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Look in your Bible sometimes at the phrase "strike hands" or "hand in hand." And you'll find that it's used for individuals that are joining together for evil things. Just because people are unified in one doesn't mean that that's a good thing. We certainly need to be unified in one in the cause of Christ or to do what God wants us to do. There are plenty of good examples and lessons elsewhere in the Bible about unity and the need for that. But not all unity is necessarily a good thing. You can get some judges on the Supreme Court to be unified to condone abortion or to condone homosexual marriages or to condone a number of things. Just because you get people to unite doesn't mean they're united upon the principles of God's Word. So that's the first thing I'd like to share. The second thing that comes to my mind in this account here is that these individuals are advanced in their wisdom. They are technology advanced, where they can build things. But they did not use that to the glory of God. They said, "Come, let us build a city and a tower, and let us make a name for ourselves." They weren't using that for the glory of God. We don't know what this tower looked like. We're not given the details of it. We're told that it was unfinished. They didn't finish it. We're not told what it looked like and so forth. But it may be what is known later in this area of Babylon. There were what was called the ancient ziggurats or ziggurats. These are some portions of them are still, you can still see some of them. They have lasted down through time. Where there would be a very large base that would be built up to a certain height, and then they would work inward and have a little bit smaller base that they would work upward, and then a little bit smaller base on top of that, kind of like stacking dominoes on top of each other, similar to a pyramid type shape, except more pronounced as you work your way up. This Tower of Babel may be similar to what became known later as the ziggurat. We're not given the details of it, but what we're told is that these people were wanting to build something in order to make a name for themselves. They did not use their human technology and advancement and wisdom and mind to the glory of God, but for their own glory. And God gives us a mind and a body. Do we use it to do His will, to serve others, to better people? I appreciate physicians, for example, who are using their minds and bodies to heal people instead of hurt people. Although, back to the matter of abortion, how is it that doctors can take an Hippocratic oath when they graduate from med school and then go out later and kill babies? Something to think about. The ancient Hippocratic Oath is an oath to save lives and heal lives, not kill lives. Think about that. But let's use our human wisdom and mind and body to the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following, Paul laments the fact that many of the Gentiles or Greeks in his day were very wise, but they used that wisdom to go away from God rather than to come to Him. And we really see that in our nation today. With many people, not everybody, but with many people, the smarter they get, the more advanced they get, the farther they get away from God. And we find that going all the way back to the Tower of Babel. Along those same lines, the third lesson that we learn is that these individuals were focused on themselves. They were the what we might call the first humanists, where humans are the measure of all things, not God. Humans trump God. Humans are greater than God. And humanism is everywhere in our society and around the world. Notice the phrase, come let us. Come let us do this. Come let us do that. Let us build a name for ourselves. God is dethroned and they exalt themselves. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and following, Nebuchadnezzar the great king said, look at this great city that I have built. Look at what I have done. And God humbled him. Jesus and others in the New Testament talk about those who exalt themselves will be humbled by God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're not to exalt ourselves and build ourselves up. When we do that, we dethrone God. We put ourselves in the driver's seat. We put ourselves on the throne. We do what we want and what we think and what we feel. Another lesson that we can learn here, a fourth lesson, is their pride led to their fall. We're very familiar with how pride leads to a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Look at what we can do. Look at what we can build. And God brings them down, scatters them. The tower is unfinished. They wanted to build something to the height of heaven and show everybody, look at the great things that we have accomplished. And so there is another invitation. Did you notice the invitation by the people? Verse 4, come let us build a city. Did you notice that invitation? But then there's another invitation in verse 7 where God, and we know that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are divine beings. Here's another invitation, verse 7, God's invitation, come let us go down and there confound their language. And God took care of that pride, and they fell, and they became humbled. Pride leads to fall and destruction in individuals and in nations. And we better learn that quickly here in the United States. I hear a lot of talk all the time, and I'm not opposed to being nationalistic in the sense of being thankful for our nation and that type of thing and what good our nation can do around the world. I'm not opposed to that. But there's a lot of language that is nationalistic, in my opinion, that removes God from the picture and how great America is. And we can be great. I believe we should be great. But a lot of the language I hear is that we are great by our own might and power. And that's what makes us great, and we have forgotten God. We are great or not great based upon what God wants. The greatness of Rome was once taken away by God because they were proud. And the same thing will happen to the United States. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, James says, and Peter. And so let's be mindful of that and get rid of the pride. And then last of all, their work was seen and punished by God. God sees all things, both good and evil. Proverbs 15, verse 3. We are naked and laid open before God. Hebrews 4, 13. God sees what we're building, what we're doing. And if it's not a literal tower, what we're building in our own lives, what we're building in our families or our marriages, the different religions that people build, the different policies that people build, we can build all kinds of things. God sees that, and He's going to punish it if it's not according to His word and will. We can't just go on our merry way and do whatever we want. God will make sure that anything, the humanism or the pride or not giving glory to God, any of that, all of that will be punished by God. And so the people are scattered. They leave off building the city. Their languages are confused. And that's how we get all the different languages in the world today. And then those languages just continue to grow and grow and grow. And we have many different kinds of languages today, many different kinds of people, shapes, sizes, colors, nationalities, languages. It all came from this story here in chapter 10 and 11, the different descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then the dividing up of those people by God. So as we come to the close of our lesson this morning, I want us to think most importantly about pride. In the New Testament, the Jews rejected Jesus because of their pride, John 12, 43. Herod was proud and he fell in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. He was eaten with worms because he wouldn't give glory to God. Pride caused the Gentiles to fall away from God, Romans 1, 30. The Laodicean Christians, it's not just limited to people out in the world, but the Christians in the church at Laodicea were proud, Revelation 3, 17. We don't need anything. We don't need anybody. We're fine. We're okay. We've got our money. We've got our material things. They were proud. Pride is one of the things listed as leading to apostasy or falling away from God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 3. So that pride will do a lot of damage, and we need to be mindful of that. God's commands are always in our best interest. He told them to scatter, and He knew that that was what was best. Let's do God's will. We're going to be judged by that in the end. That's the whole of man, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Human ingenuity and technology is often abused and misused. Pride leads to a fall. God's plans will not be frustrated. He will carry out His plan one way or the other. And we need to fear God and respect God. We're glad that you've joined us this morning on the program. If we can help you to fear and respect God and learn more of His word and will, let's get together and study that. And remember our upcoming gospel meeting, April the 11th through the 14th. We would love to see you then. Thank you for joining us this morning, and we hope that you'll have a good day.